Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. No, but I should. We have several people visiting with us today. We want you to know how grateful we are that you're here with us this morning. And, you know, they say that the two biggest phobias that people have is public speaking. That's the number one phobia. People don't want to stand up in front of other people and say anything. And the second phobia is being called out in a crowd. So what do we do in a church? We ask you to stand up and say your name. You know, it just never made real good sense to me. But I do want to at least acknowledge that you're here with us today and how much we appreciate you coming and being with us today and honoring Jesus as we've come together. John chapter 3, if you'll put a bookmark there and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. John chapter 3, then put a bookmark there and turn to Jeremiah 18. Put a bookmark there and turn to John 19. At least I got it on the overhead where you can see it. A thought that I have played with for several years. And please don't throw anything till I finish all the way through, because it's going to sound like heresy at the beginning, okay? I don't know but what my life that I'm currently living is not a page or a segment out of a Bible that somebody else will read somewhere down the road. I mean, just stop and think about it. Everyone who we read about in the First Testament, they had absolutely no idea that thousands of years down the road, the Holy Spirit was going to move on authors, and authors were going to write the words that they spoke and the deeds that they did they? You know, Noah didn't go, "All right, I'm going to build this ark because 4,000 years from now, somebody's going to write down that I built this ark and I called these animals in, and my life's going to be an inspiration for thousands of generations." He didn't know that. And I don't know but what the life I'm living today, that there's not the Holy Spirit moving on authors somewhere out there in the universe and saying, "I have this child whose name is Don. I throw him in the fire quite frequently. And this is what burns, this is what gets risen to the top as I turn the heat up on him. Learn from his mistakes." That's some of you look at me like, "What? Really?" Because there isn't any difference between David and Don. We're both still pursuing the heart of God and missing it in so many different ways. And as now, at this time frame in human history, we learn from his example, who's to say that in a time frame in future history, people are not going to learn from us? You see, I do believe that there is at least the possibility of life on other planets, because God's that big. I mean, you know, if the example I like to use is this. If this room were the whole universe with all the expanse that God has, the earth would be like one speck of dust you can't even see in the middle of all of it. What makes us think that he just made life on that one little bitty speck and didn't make it on a speck way over there somewhere we won't ever get to? People ask me quite frequently, especially when they, you know, find out you're a minister or a reverend, they all got these stupid questions, you know. Well, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin? Well, how many of you know what the answer to that is? The answer is as many as God wants. They ask questions like, believe in UFOs? I'm like, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what, the first alien I see, I already know what I'm going to say to him. Jesus is Lord, because wherever it is he's from, he's Lord there too. That's the only common denominator I know we're going to have in common. Because wherever in this whole span of all that God has done, if there is something out there, Jesus is Lord there too. Amen. So who's to say that there's not a book being written somewhere that says, well, I got this place that I made and I called it Earth. I set it up perfect. I had two perfect children. And boy, did they drop the ball. And as a result of dropping the ball, this is what their history has been like. Now, don't go and do that. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying it has happened. I'm saying it's within the realm of possibility. Gosh, we need to turn the chairs the other way so y'all can see your faces. I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to tell you this, and this I do know. I'm being watched. I'm being watched. The Bible says to me, I'm encompassed about with a host of witnesses. Witnesses that are going, go Don, go Don, go Don. And witnesses that are going, I'm going to get you, Don. I'm going to get you, Don. Hello? I know I'm being watched. And how many of you know that there are things that we know, and then there are things that we really know? And sometimes the things we know we forget about until we are challenged afresh by those things. I said all that to say this. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how I've had three accidents at work where I have fallen. I fell again this week. I was in the loading dock up under Nations Bank. And I was coming out, and I had my little handheld computer in one hand, I had a drink in the other, and I was juggling my keys. I jumped down off the dock and I'm walking between my truck and a Coca-Cola truck. And there was a little dip in the concrete and I stepped on it and I twisted my ankle. I fell and with this shoulder I hit the Coke truck. I bounced, which I didn't think I could do that anymore. But I bounced off of the Coke truck and I hit my truck with my elbow. Then when I hit the ground, I got a quarter size scab right below my knee, and when my knee hit, I fell like this and I bumped my head up against the truck. It does. Everybody needs to be good at something. The Coke man jumps out of his truck going, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, of course. At that moment I'm more embarrassed than I am hurt. I mean, around on the backside where they can't see me, when I walked by them, there was two girls from the bank building there who were standing out on the dock smoking. There was such a commotion made, they come running around the side to see what had happened. That embarrassed me that much more. I get up, and I try to get inside my truck where nobody can see me so I can assess the damage. And I'm hurting all over. My arm hurts, my head hurts, my ankle's twisted, I got this scab coming up on my knee, my knee's bleeding. And I'm like, oh God, I cannot believe this. As careful as I'm trying to be, I cannot believe this. And the longer I sit there, the more I begin to hurt. And all of a sudden, I said, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. What a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. And you are fairer, so much fairer than the lily that grows by the wayside. And to me you're precious, more precious than gold. And I felt the pain starting to go away. So I sang another one. And then I sang another one. And then I sang another one. And all the rest of the day, I kept on singing. And every time my ankle would hurt, or my knee would hurt, or my head would hurt, I would just sing another one. And by the end of the day, I didn't have any pain at all. And my ankle is not swollen. It's not even bruised. The only proof I've got of the story I'm telling you is I got three witnesses who saw me fall, and I got a big scab the size of a quarter on my knee. Didn't wake up the next morning sore. Because you see, there are people that, I don't want to use the word people. I'm being watched. And I said, by example, in that moment, you can do whatever you want to do. I'm still going to worship. You can stick your foot out. You can trip me. You can let my own clumsiness make me fall flat on my face. You can do whatever needs to do. But I'm a man who has set his mind to a purpose. And that purpose is I want to see the glory of God in my life and in this church. Well, I'm just not real sure the two things of them are related. Well, then you better get on track, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil's going to do everything he can to deter us. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to start about a 4-week series called Preaching to a Point. And the point is we want to see God come. We want to see God come. We want to see Him move. And I don't know but what the Holy Spirit is not somewhere even right now saying, I got this son, his name is Don. He fell. He was in a lot of pain. Let me show you how he got rid of it. That's what the Scripture means when it calls us more than conquerors. We take what the enemy intended for harm and we use it to worship a Christ who is so worthy. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 28, we read these words. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, I want you to get these three words, please. It is finished. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to Potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the Potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. And then in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 27, John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let me just digress for a quick second to say this. If you want joy in your life, John just told you how to have it. Please understand that Jesus never promised any of us happiness, because happiness is dependent on external circumstances. But He did promise us joy. That in the midst of external things being not what we would like for them to be, that there is still a calm that rests inside of our hearts. And John here tells us how to have joy fulfilled. He tells us by saying this. You bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ. The only way we can have joy is to know who we're not. It's amazing how many people have what I call a Messiah complex. They think it's their job to fix everybody and everything, while really most of those people are going to hell in a handbasket. Their lives are falling apart. But you know who the greatest child rearers in the world are? People who've never had a child. They can tell you absolutely everything about how to raise a child. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you should have done that, you shouldn't have did this. You shouldn't let them get away with that. People who've never had children can tell you how to raise a child. People who are endeavoring to try to control your life with their opinions, most of the time it's their life that's out of control. John said, my joy is complete because I know who I'm not. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ over you. I'm not the Christ over me. He said, secondly, in order to have joy, I know who I am. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I got to know who I'm not in order to have joy, but I got to know who I am in order to have joy. And I'm the bridegroom's friend. It's who I am. And until you understand that Jesus said, I no longer call you servant, but I call you friend, you'll never have complete joy. And then the third thing he said was, got to know who you are, got to know who you're not. Then you got to know who he is. When you have those three things, joy can be complete in your life. Now, turn back with me, please, to Jeremiah. And I want to take the scriptures. Or you really don't have to turn there. It's on your outline. And I want us to look at this for a minute. Jeremiah said, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The Don Hall translation is going to read this way. Then I went down to Jesus' house, and behold, he wrought a work, Don, on the wheels. Can you slide it over so you can see a little bit? I went down to Jesus' house, and behold, he wrought a work, Don, on the wheel. How many of you know Don? That's a piece of work. Amen. And I have a feeling I'm not the only piece of work in here. And we go down to Jesus' house. And here's what I want you to understand. When he on the cross said it was finished, he meant it was all the potential was there. There was nothing else more that he could do. But there's still a whole lot he wants to do in me and you, that we might live up to and experience our full potential in the things of the kingdom. You see, that's one of the reasons why the scriptures say to us, for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because when we have others that are around us, our lives become more balanced. And we find that balancing work down at Jesus' house. Because Jesus is doing a work at his house. And the vessel, Don, that he made of clay was marred in the hand of Jesus. So Jesus made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to Jesus, he made it. He made what? He made Don, not as to what seemed good to Don, but what seemed good to Jesus. Now, what I'm wanting you to do is take and put your name in there. You know, I experienced a couple of times this week a little bit more of what it's like to understand God. You know, the Bible says with God, a day is as 1,000 years. I had a couple of those days this week, where they seemed like they were just 1,000 years long. And this day is never going to be over. But you know what that was? That was just the wheel spinning. His hands stuck down inside, round on the sides, going, nope, that wasn't right. Let's start all over. Because the more I spin, hear me, the more the marring shows itself. I mean, hey, when things are going good, it's easy for me to stand up straight, hold my head up high and holler, Jesus is Lord. But when things get to spinning, and I'm going round, 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 and I'm going, that's when something falls out of my lips I didn't want to fall out. Hello? It's when that thought crosses my mind that I thought to myself, oh, I would never think that. You know, the Lord spoke to my heart this week. How many of you have ever been so angry with someone? Don't raise your hands because I don't want you to, you know, I don't want you to embarrass yourself with your honesty. But how many of you have ever been so angry with someone that when they died and they were going to go to hell, you just really didn't care because you were so mad with them? They deserved it. Now, don't tell me you ain't been there. And the Lord spoke to my heart this week because I have been that angry. I've been so angry before that I've said, God, hell's what they deserve. They just getting it. And this week the Lord spoke to my heart and said, yeah, you know, you're exactly right. Hell is what they deserve. But that's not what's at issue here. What's at issue is what does Jesus deserve? And Jesus died for them, no matter how mad at them I am. And so I had to go and kneel and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I looked at this thing all wrong. Instead of looking at what I felt like they deserved, I need to be looking at what it is you deserve. See, the marring came out as the spinning was going on. Just in this past week, how many times have you said something and then wished you could have grabbed it back? And the vessel Don, he made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. Still marred. So Jesus made it again. See, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand what is this going on. What's going on is He's making us and remaking us and then remaking us and then remaking us. And I know what you're thinking is, well, I'll be glad when He's done. He ain't never going to be done. Even in eternity, our minds are opened up for us to learn more and more and more and more. There's no finish line with Jesus. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, oh, Don, can I not do with you as I will? And ladies and gentlemen, there's the decision that we make 1,000 million times a day. Oh, Don, says the Lord, can I not do with you as I will? And let's be honest. Most of the time we go, no. And He goes, all right, we'll just spin this thing till that lump comes out. Let me say this. In the beginning, all the way through to where it says amen, the Bible's subject is one subject. Control. The Bible is a control issue book. Who's going to be God? That's what the whole thing's about. It's a control issue. Who's going to be God? And from in the beginning, all the way down to you and I standing right here, the question has remained the same. Do I have the right to do with you as I will? And some days we get it right. I don't even want to use days. Some moments we get it right. Some moments we don't get it right. But that's the issue. Guys, generically speaking, what I am asking God to do is to visibly show us His glory in this place. Physically show us. That is what I am consumed with. And you see, when I fail and got over my embarrassment and got inside the truck, the reason I started singing was not to not feel better. That wasn't the point. The point was, if I fall, I still want to see you. If I don't fall, I want to see you. If I say the right thing, I want to see you. If I say the wrong thing, I want to see you. I'm talking about a single-minded focus that I am so consumed with that I wake up during the night thinking about it. And I am so far from being where it is I want to be. Alrighty? But what I'm trying to tell you is this. In my heart of hearts, I am wrestling hard with God to give up everything that He wants to, the marredness that He wants to take out of my life that I feel so comfortable with. Because I have no intentions of letting anything stand between me and that, because I believe that that's the vision that God's given me. Now, in 2 weeks, when we start on Preaching to a Point, I'm going to lay out for you biblically why it is I believe that God is willing to do that. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This morning, I got up, and while I was shaving, I cut the TV on, and Dr. Kennedy from down in Florida was on speaking. And it was a very good presentation that they were doing about the California Supreme Court saying that, what was it, the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional because it says unto God. Okay, so they were going back and telling how many times the word God and Lord is all used in the Constitution itself, the Declaration of Independence, how all 50 states that their charter or whatever it is they do to establish themselves as a state, and all 50 states in the first paragraph, it mentions God. I mean, they were just doing this exhaustive thing on there, and it was extremely interesting. But you know what? In the end, that's all it was interesting. Because I'm going to tell you something, we can jump from a group of 75 people to a group of 7,500 people if we will rally around a cause rather than rallying around a person. Let's just pick us one. Abortion, or what happened in California, or whether or not we should attack Iran. You know, the issue doesn't make any difference. People love to be stirred up in their emotions, focus on something, and let's all rally and go kill Saddam or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have 10 meeting on the Florida room in my house and God show up than have 10,000 and us just talk about a cause that makes us all feel better. But I'm going to tell you something. It's real easy for people to say, oh, I'd like to see God. It becomes a whole other subject when you decide you're ready to pay the price to see Him. It becomes a whole other subject altogether. And what we're doing, where we're going, won't be the most popular thing in all the world. But it'll be the most worthwhile. The question is, do I have the right to do with you as I will? Can I tell you to not do something simply because I said don't do it, not because it was wrong? I was praying about something that I wanted to do just this week, and the Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. And I'm like, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the issue. The issue is you asked me and I gave you an answer. And how many of you know that you can argue all you want, the answer doesn't change? Because it boils back down, yes. Yes, exactly right, fortunately. Because it boils back down with, can I not do with you as I will? John put it this way, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm rewriting it to say, I must decrease so he will increase. I want to show you something. I'll try to make this line as straight as I can. I don't know how straight that is, but anyway, there it is. Here is a scale. Alrighty? Let's say that this mark right here is 2 inches above the line. And let's say that this mark right here is 2 inches below the line. If we draw a straight line through the center and to there. And I'm going to say that this is Don over here. And I'm going to say this is Jesus over here. I must decrease that he might increase. But how much did he increase? Frank's answer was proportionate. Anybody agree with that? I don't. I decreased two. He didn't increase. Well, he did increase two, but two plus two, he increased four. See this? Did it go over your head? Okay. I decreased two. He automatically then, because we're working on a scale, I must, that he will. When I decreased two, he automatically went up two. So we've made not only a 2-point difference, now we've made a 4-point difference. Because you got two plus two. Why is this important? Because you can't outgive God. When He says, do I have the right to do with you as I will? Give me two, I'll count it to you as four. Give me five, and I'll count it to you as ten. Give me 100, and you'll be where your heart is. Give me 100 and you'll be where your heart wants to be. It's called the law of multiplication. It's called not being able to outgive God. So you see, what happens is, you're right, from this perspective, that does look sort of funny, doesn't it? What happened? Here's how the enemy tricks us, though. He takes that four, and he goes, gosh, look how much that is. And God says, no, no, no. All I'm asking out of you is two, you automatically get two. If I were to go around this room right now and say, to every one of you who would be willing, I'll give you a $10 bill, For every $10 bill you give me, I will give you a 20 in return. How many of you would take me up on that offer? How many of you would go borrow money to take me up on that offer? Okay? For every 10 you give me, I will give you 20 in return. We would be out trying to beg, borrow, and steal as much money as we could get our hands on to take me up on that offer. Why are we not taking Jesus up on His offer? He says, give me 2, I'll give you 4. Give me 5, I'll give you 10. Give me 20, I'll give you 40. Because the scales work like this. Now, it also works in this direction. It also works in that direction. And see, there's the scary part. Because for every 2 I take, I'm 4 steps behind. For every 6 I take, I'm now 12 steps behind. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we are working it correctly, when we are working it correctly, this becomes easier as we go. See, it's the getting started is the hard part. But it is true that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I sat in that truck hurting, looking down my ankles, watching it swell. What ran through my head was, and they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I said, I got a testimony. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder You are. Next time I fall, if I fall, when I fall, who knows? He has the right to do with me as He will. There won't be a delay. There's 2 girls smoking on the dock and a Coke man, they're going to get to hear me sing. Because there's a difference between what I know and now than what I know. Of course, you all know if it had been a Pepsi man, I'd have said, yeah, but a Pepsi sure would have made me feel better. Amen. So here's the question to us. Don't raise your hands, okay? There's going to be another one of these real serious, you don't want to be this honest kind of question. Did anybody besides myself get up this morning, be getting ready for church, and say to yourself, today could be the day that Jesus shows up in all of His glory? If not, we got to change. Because He comes where He's expected. He comes where He's invited. He comes where He's wanted. But if we got up, and let me just pick on my pet peeve in closing here and just make, you know, anybody who's not mad at this point, let me just go ahead and finish you off. If we got up this morning and our expectancy level was so low that we decided we're just going to show up late. Wes said it's okay for me to say that. Then we got to decrease. Now what I am asking the Lord to do and what I am believing Him for us corporately, I want to transfer to you for you to be looking for that individually. Jesus was standing on a mount. And all of a sudden, he was transfigured. The absolute glory of God rested down upon the mercy seat inside of Jesus. And that, oh man, that just absolutely... I could talk all day about the mercy seat inside of Jesus, but... And the glory of God just burst forth from him. God said, Moses, what you doing? Oh, nothing, I can't quit. Well, good, come up here and let me talk to you for a minute. He came back down and they said, hey, how about put something over the top of that, please? I want us to believe God for it not only corporately. I want us to believe God for it individually. But if we get up in the mornings and we go, oh my God, it's Monday. I got to do this all over again. Instead of, thank God, it's Monday. And unlike some people, I got me a job to go to. It ain't what I want to do and it ain't where I want to be. But thank God, it's there. And my option is it not being there. And I like it there a lot better. Amen? Amen. It's tough being without a job for a while, isn't it, Teresa? Tough. And today, oh God, whatever happens to me, I care about one thing and one thing only. I want you to show up. The question before us this morning is this. Do I have the right to do with you as I will? I wished I could answer that question for you, because I'd commit us all. But I can't. In closing, let me say, what I so desperately want to impart to you is my sense of expectancy. I want you to get up every day when you open your eyes believing that today could be the day. Dr. Pickett says that God shows off. On Sundays, I can't hardly wait to get myself a shower and shave and get to church. Because today could be the day that God shows up corporately among us, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want Samima calling me to tell me about it. I want Frank to call me and us talk about what we experienced. And I know there are going to be some who are going, man, that boy's off the deep end. You know what? I sure am, and it's fun swimming out here. I got a 24-foot round pool in my backyard. It's 4 years old. I probably have been in that pool 6 times. Because I hate that pool. You know what I hate about it? I can stand up in it. And it's right here. You know? It ain't no fun to swim in water that ain't over your head. That's right. It's not any fun to swim at some place where you can't dive off of something or swing out there to it. You know? Oh, man. Give me a high dive any day. Give me a rope on the end of a limb. And let me just swing out over that water and let go and go, woo. But it can't be 4 feet deep and you be diving in it. I am off the deep end, and you know what? I'm enjoying swimming out here. My ankle hurts and my knee hurts and my head got banged. Oh boy, that's a small price to the joy of hearing the Holy Spirit say to me, and they overcome. And they overcome. And they overcome. Give me 2, Don, I'll give you 4. Give me 3, Don, I'll give you 6. Give me 6, Don, I'll give you 12. Because it is automatic. Whatever that concern is, whatever that care, whatever that attitude, whatever that desire, whatever that wish, let Him have it. And the real desires of our heart will be met in Him. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Jesus doesn't need anything added to Him for Him to be all that we need. Jesus doesn't need anything added to Him to be all that we need. It is finished. Let's pray. So I challenge you this morning. I challenge you to begin to pray and say, God, let Your glory physically manifest itself in me. I challenge you to pray, God, physically manifest Your glory in our church. I challenge you to live in such a way, to think in such a way, to be moved and motivated in such a way that God can answer that prayer. Jesus, You are so worthy of Your reward. We desire Your glory, not for the glory's sake, but because we want to see You, experience You. We want to be changed by You. We lay ourselves down at Your feet like the prophet and we say, we are an unclean people. And we are a people who dwell in the land of people who are unclean. Burn us up, God, with the fire from off of Your altar. That in everything we think, everything we do, every action and every reaction would be a step closer to clearing up the heavenlies for You to come. God, we want to be a church removed from the spots, ironed out from the wrinkles, and healed of the blemishes. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you this one question. Don't want you to raise your hands or respond. I just want you to answer to yourself. Will you challenge yourself to be expectant of the glory of God? Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you all. Have a great week.